Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. And it came about when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. So now Jesus has left Galilee, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, and he will be followed by all the Jews that are making their way to Jerusalem during the Passover, and so they're on this way. And so while they're on the way, Matthew lets us know that the Pharisees came, and he says in verse 3, and they came to test him. And this test is a really, really volatile question. And the issue of divorce was one that was really contentious, even for the Pharisees, but one that they were scrupulously law-abiding in on this matter. The question, the basic question they ask is basically, how do you interpret the book of Deuteronomy, particularly Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? And in 24, verse 1, it says, "And a man could give a certificate of divorce for any indecency of the woman." And that's where the troubles begin, because, you know, how do you define what indecent means? Okay, for one person, indecent is obviously adultery. That we would say that's indecency. For other people, being an indecent person could mean that you burn my soup, right? So that then you would consider that to be an indecent woman. I know that's a little far-fetched, but it's true. That's how it went this way. And so what is it mean, the offending woman, what does it mean that she's indecent? And this that creates all kinds of theories and ideas. There are basically two schools of thought during this time. And I mentioned to you before that there's primarily two rabbis that are, you know, they're it in this place. And the first one was Shammai, or I should say this, the first one was Hillel, which is Hillel the Great. And Hillel the Great was a very magnanimous, a very loving, he was very gracious. He gave to the poor, you know, and this would have been the heart. He had a student, and his name was Shammai. And Shammai was very calculating. He was good student, very law-abiding. And so the modern, or the times here, the Pharisees pretty much took after Shammai. And so a lot of things that Jesus tells them are actually some teachings from Hillel. He's kind of reminding them of their roots, where they came from. And so, but interesting enough, Shammai said that indecent only referred to committing adultery. Okay? Hillel stated that indecent meant anything, even burning your meal. And so to the Jews, you could do that. If your wife burned your meal, you could actually offer her a certificate of divorce and she would have to leave. You know, which, I mean, it sounds really crazy, but you could see how this works. Now, so Jesus, look how he's very, very shrewd. First of all, he says, remember in verse 4, he says, "Have you not read?" So he's speaking to the scholars here. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's about to start a rabbinical teaching. He says, "Have you not read?" And instead of talking about divorce, what does he do? He talks about marriage, right? What is the purpose of marriage? Oh, I mean, what did God had in mind when he married someone, right? And so he goes all the way back to Genesis, and he says, basically, God's intention is that a man and a woman be one flesh. And he echoes that by their name. So the name man is Ish. The woman is Isha, right? So they come from the same. And so it's the same thing. God's intention is that they would be one flesh. So he goes and talks about marriage. So now the Pharisees, right, they get to this place. And so now, remember, they were, think about this. They were there to test Jesus. Jesus turns it around. And he doesn't talk about divorce. He talks about marriage. What's the purpose? What's what God had in mind? And then look at verse 7. The tone of the Pharisees changes. So they ask, then why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? You know, they're no longer testing him. They're actually curious themselves, right? They're like, okay, can you tell us the answer then? So now they turn into students finally in this place. And look at the way that that he comes and he says, why? Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. He tells them, from the beginning, it was not God's intention that oneness be violated. Remember Malachi chapter 2, verse 16? What it says, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Even the Talmud, let me read a section here in the Talmud. It says, he who divorces his wife is hated before God. It's basically basically Malachi, but now they make it a little personal here. Push for an answer, Jesus uncharacteristically actually sides with Shammai in this place. And he says, marital unfaithfulness is the only grounds for divorce. Okay, I'll say it again. Marital unfaithfulness is the only grounds for divorce. And then Jesus takes it a whole another level. If you divorce your wife for any reason besides marital infidelity, and you marry someone else, guess what? You commit adultery. This is what we call perpetual adultery, right? So you divorce someone, and you, basically you do not have legal grounds for divorce, and then you go on and marry somebody, right? Every time that you have sex with your spouse, guess what? That's called adultery, right? In this way, it's perpetual adultery. And this is really, this is the logical conclusion of what he wants to talk about, oneness in marriage, right? The central issue here is, can a man break a bond that's been created by God? That's the question. Can man break a bond that has been created by God? See, his conclusion is, adultery is basically, right, the result of remarriage, because the bond God made cannot be broken. By rule, by law, by definition, a covenant cannot be broken. And so you make a covenant before God. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, this is as a pastor. I mean, you don't know who these couples are. But as a pastor, I don't know how many times I've talked down men who wanted to get a divorce. And I tell them, I says, hey, bro, you know. Because, you know, a lot of times what they're thinking is, right, that it's sunnier on the other side. And I said, you know, you divorce this, you know, your wife here, you really can't get remarried, right? And so don't have these thoughts of you're going to start another life together. You know, you make this covenant, this cannot be broken. And so if you remarry, right, then you're sinning before God every single day, right? And then kind of the awareness comes in, okay, I better seek some reckoning. I better work on our marriage, you know? And listen, there's no way out. I mean, I don't want to sound so, you know, strict in this way, right? But that's the thing. Can a man break a bond that was created by God and stuff? And so those who have spoken, right, their vows before God must take seriously their promise to each other and to God. I mean, one of the finest theologians of his time, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is what he said. He says, when God answers yes to your yes, he creates holy matrimony. Right? When God answers yes to your yes, he creates holy matrimony. And that cannot be broken. Right? If you ever come to an SP wedding, I make sure that I put that statement in there. You know, when I declare the marriage, you know, I says, you know, as a minister of Christ Church, I now declare you husband and wife in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What God has joined together, let man not separate, because now it's covenant that's taken place here. And so he says it's only in the area of divorce. And so he finishes this thing. And so then the disciples, they understand what he's saying. Right? There's no confusion on this matter, even though there's tons of confusion in the modern church on this matter. These guys know exactly what Jesus is saying. You know how we know? The next question is, we should just not get married then. Right? Then it's better for us not to marry. And Jesus says, to whom, who can handle it, it's true. There are eunuchs, that become eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs that are born eunuchs, right? I mean, this really speaks to a lot of the sexual identity issues that are happening now. It happens, too. Jesus is referring to this. And then he says, and there's eunuchs that do it voluntarily for the kingdom of God. This verse is primarily the verse that the Catholic Church uses, you know, dealing with the issue of the celibacy of priests, right? But I think the one thing that the Catholic Church doesn't recognize, that it's a gift, right? It's a gift of celibacy. Not everyone has this gift. And so they, he He comes to this place, and then something interesting happens. Look at what Matthew does. Right at the next verse, he says, so he finishes his whole discourse on divorce, right? And then he says, and then some children were brought to him, verse 13, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I want you to know that this is still talking about divorce, right? You look at the way that Matthew just very skillfully, it would seem out of place, right, to bring this situation up, you know, in this place. But really, what is Jesus doing? He's introducing to them, to us, to everybody, right, the value of these children. He brings a group of children, listen, who are the principal victims of divorce, right? Divorce ultimately harms children. You got to understand, and so he brings, right? It's uncanny the way that Matthew and how this is designed. God's trying to tell us something here. He gives this big lesson on divorce, and then he brings children, and they sit on his lap. It's his compassionate heart, right? Because in society, in the world, right, we even today, you go through all the studies, all the sociological studies that are out there. Not, I'm not talking about Christian ones, secular ones, and we see that children are the primary victims of divorce, right? And you know, and people say, oh, they'll be happier. The studies show that they're not. Right, it's a fallacy, and so he comes, he brings them, right, and I mean, if you think about it, this must have been a very special time for Jesus, right? Because he, you know, like what it says here, that some basically voluntarily become eunuchs. Jesus talked about himself. Okay, listen. I know there's some crazy people out there. Jesus did not resurrect, and he did not get married to Mary, okay? They did not move to the state of Utah, all right? You know, this is actually what Mormons believe and stuff. This did not happen, right? He's talking about himself. You can imagine the preciousness. Jesus, he could have had children if he wanted to, right? He could have, you know, but he chose not to. For a different purpose that he had. And he's got these children in his laps, right? For the sake of the kingdom, he renounced marriage. And so he's got these kids on his lap and he blesses them, right? These are, again, the primary victims of divorce, but it's also part of himself. He renounced marriage for the kingdom of God. And so from there, he departs. And then he comes alongside a rich young ruler. And this ruler comes, and again, he asks the wrong question. You ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer, okay? He asks the wrong question. He says, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And so eternal life cannot be obtained by doing good things. We know this. We understand this. Yet, look at the way Jesus responds. He says, follow the commandments. Okay? Now, he's not contradicting them himself. Because you'll see what he's doing here. I'll show you what he's doing. He's not saying, you can't earn your salvation. Then he says, follow, right? No, that's not what look what he's doing. He's very clever. He says, right, follow the commandments. And then he asks, which ones? And notice the commandments that Jesus tells him. He says, you should not commit murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this is like 5 to 9, right? He omits the other ones there. And so when the young man says, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? And, you know, a lot of people think, dude, what is this? You know, his main sin is pride. Actually, it's not. It's perfectly legitimate that this guy would have kept these commandments. Because in Judaism during this time, right, these were like it was doable. It was very much something that he can do, right? So he only gives 5 of the 10. And if you think of the old orthodoxy has reduced the law to something that was keepable. In other words, it wasn't about it's inside, it's just outward act. And so Jesus doesn't ridicule him or rebuke him. Remember, even Paul, remember Philippians chapter 3, verse 6? Remember what Paul says? He says, in regard to the law, he says, I was blameless. So Paul had the same idea, right? Like this could really happen, but he comes to this place and he says, he doesn't ridicule him, he doesn't rebuke him. He says, well, if you want to be perfect, this is what you need to do. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, see, as you can see, Jesus is kind of like, he tells him, right? There's no, and then he draws him in, and now he goes for the jugular. He knows, actually, you broke the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before you. You know what he did? He broke the first one. His God was money. And Jesus, when he said that, you could see his heart fell and he walked away. He knew exactly what Jesus was doing. Because he owned so much property, right? His God was his treasure. His God was his wealth. And he walks away. Now, kind of interesting, church history, actually this is kind of a good thing. Church history tells us that this young ruler, he came back. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, he came back and he sold his stuff and he became a follower of Christ, right? I mean, I want to believe that. And I do believe it. I mean, church history is fairly accurate. And so he comes to this place and he does it, and the man walks away. But you know, the book of Mark tells him that Jesus loved him, and so that there's something that was kindled there, right? He failed the first commandment. He made money his God. Now, for many of us sitting here, we'd be like, "Oh yeah, money's not my God." I don't know. You should check your heart in this way, right? I'm not trying to raise money for the church or anything like that, but you know, a clear sign that money is not your God is your generosity, right? Your generosity to the church, your generosity to the poor, right? This is a clear sign. If you ever have any doubt, right, about that, I mean, of course, the least you can do is tithe. Right, and to give offerings. That's the least we can do. In fact, if you don't do that, God considers that to be robbery, right? You're robbing God, you know what Malachi says. But not just to the church, but to the poor as well, right? To be generous. If you ever thought, because you know, money is the God of this age, if you haven't figured it out. Do you remember in one of my old sermons, you know, talk about Milton? Milton wrote a beautiful story called Paradise Lost. And Paradise Lost is about kind of the depths of hell. And in one of the scenes, you basically have Lucifer, and he's surrounded by all these demons, right? And these would be spirits that were part of, you know, a big, like big religion. So you had like Osiris, you had Baal, you know, you had different head, you know, gods basically. And he said, but in Milton's story, the most powerful god was actually standing right next to Lucifer. And they call that god Mammon. And it was Milton's way. And this is, I mean, that story is so old, right? It was Milton's way of saying that the god of our age is money. It's Mammon. And so we need to be aware of that. Mammon, you know, described as riches in that way. And so he did not keep the commandments. And so then you know, the disciples, they're kind of freaking out, you know, in this way. This is what he says. He says, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples ask, what? It's like, who can be saved? Right? Now, a camel was the largest animal that the disciples would have seen. And so Jesus is making a statement So there's all these different theories. You know, there's a story about one of the gates. You know, it was called the needle. You know, the eye of the needle. And so you go to the camel. You got to take everything off the camel to go through the eye of the needle. It could be what he's saying, but I don't think so. I think basically, you know, because we know that Jesus had very wealthy followers, right? That followed him. Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus, even Matthew himself, right? So it wasn't really about wealth in these things. But what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to break the old orthodoxy. What Jews believe, what the disciples believe at that time, is you are rich because God blessed you. The only reason you are wealthy was because God blessed you. It's kind of like the prosperity gospel that we have right now, right? You're rich because God's blessed you, right? And stuff. And so, I mean, I'm not all against the prosperity gospel. I think their teaching on giving is fantastic, right? But then their teaching on receiving is a little flawed, okay? And stuff. And so in that way, they thought the rich were at the head of the line, especially in terms of eternal life and the kingdom of God, because God had blessed them. And so, and what Jesus basically is saying, he says it right here. He says, and looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. In other words, salvation is none of your business, right? Salvation is not for you to judge. God will take care of this matter, you know, but let's get rid of this old thinking that because you're rich, you are blessed by God, right? I mean, people gain wealth by robbery, you know what I mean? Clearly not blessed by God, and that money will eventually choke them in that way, right? It is the blessing of God that he gives the power to make wealth, and he adds no sorrow to it, right? And so there's a lot of times where sorrow comes with wealth, and so you got to be careful, right? It's impossible with men, but saving is God's business, so leave it to God. He makes the impossible possible, right? And then Jesus makes his way, right, continue on this path to Jerusalem. So let's close our eyes. What a crazy chapter, right? The permanence of marriage. The permanence of marriage covenant. And the danger of money. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If you are married, pray for your marriage. Do everything you can to save your marriage. Do everything you can to love your spouse. If you're not married, pray. You know, I like what Pastor Ian said yesterday. It's true. Whoever you pick, that's the one. It sounds very similar, right, to what Jesus just said. God says yes to your yes, and it becomes holy matrimony. Or maybe you're like the rich young ruler, and you struggle with money. You know that because you don't give. Clear sign. Or you're not generous. Clear sign. That mammon has a grip on you. Unloosen that grip. Learn to give cheerfully. So whatever you're dealing with here, let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Song we could ever sing. worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. The name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, oh, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Heart and lead. open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. This reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so we're going to pass out the elements. And so if you can take one, and as you hold them in your hands, let's examine ourselves before the Lord. Right? The Lord asks us to do this regularly, but also asks us to do it reverently. And we examine our hearts before the Lord. And I hope that the time of fasting has been a time of consecration, a time of repentance. If you want to sit with your house church, I encourage you to do that right now. If your house church members are here, you can just gather around together. You can move the chairs around. If you're solo today, we can make a solo group, right? You see where Koshi is over there? Why don't you guys join the solo group? Heinz and Rebecca, you guys can join John and Howard there. Other solo flyers, go ahead. So let's take some time and let's just consecrate our hearts once again before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the cross. God, thank you for the strength, God, these last 21 days to consecrate ourselves before you. Lord, to really give you our hearts, God, and focus our prayers on you, God, on the things of God. Lord, to deny ourselves the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing you. And so help us as we break our fast, God, as we partake, God, of your sacrifice. Lord, I pray we do it with humility. We do it with gratitude. We do it with great love. And so we thank you for this time, Lord. Let's take together. I'll give you a moment so you can open it. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. And after you are done, if you can just pray for one another in your groups, in your house churches, in your groups, and just lift each other up before the Lord.